This message was recorded at Leeds Vineyard during a Sunday morning service. Please feel free to copy it or forward it if it's helpful. We pray that it may be God's word in season for you today.
We're looking at some of the things in the Gospels that were said about Jesus and the way he behaved. And as we've been reading through this, I mean, I it's my job and I've read the Bible a lot, but just being reading through it sort of quickly, I mean, in large chunks of it every day, has sort of revitalized my connection with the text, with the script. It's just such an amazing story. It's so compelling who this guy Jesus was and is and what he did. And you said part of me wants to keep reading at 100 miles an hour and part of me wants to just stop and think about it. I mean, some of the things that he did and said, it's just worth stopping and thinking about for about 10 years. I mean, it's really life-changing, world-changing stuff. Amazing. And last week, we were reading through Matthew chapter 8. You might want to start by finding Matthew chapter 8. If you're not familiar with the Bible, it's on the right-hand side if you're reading in the English. If you're reading Kurdish, it's on the left-hand side. You get to the end of the Old Testament, and then the first book of the New Testament is Matthew. It's the first of the four biographies about Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Each of the books in the Bible are divided into chapters with numbers so that we can reference them, and each of the sentences and phrases have given a number as well. That's the significance of the numbering system. It wasn't there in the original text. It's just what we've done with it to help us read it. So Matthew chapter 8, and we're going to look at... verse 8 onwards, but we'll come to that in a minute. So, what I talked about last week a bit was the king and his deeds and his words, and what came up as we read about that was that he operated with authority. And the thing that happened was that people didn't understand his authority. The Jewish people, his own people, didn't understand his authority, but other people did. And it's a really interesting exchange between him and the centurion, the Roman centurion, the leader, about understanding authority. And that's what I want to look at a bit. It's quite an interesting debate in our society at the moment, isn't it? The whole Brexit thing. You turn on the radio and you listen to the discussion about the sovereignty of Parliament. Who has authority? The Parliament, the Queen, Mr. Johnson, the other MPs, the people. Where does authority lie in our country? It's just got me thinking about the role of authority and how we talk about the kingdom a lot. And as you read through the Gospels, it just pops up all the time, the king and the kingdom. You know, the Lord's Prayer, let your kingdom come. It's there all the time. Which is raises the question of where is the authority in the kingdom? Who is the king? Who are the subjects? And I told a story last week about being done for speeding in New Malden when I was miles away driving down this road, down a hill, at about 36 miles an hour. I maintain it was 36 miles an hour. And all of a sudden, this policeman stood in front of me with his hand up like that. And I stopped. And I reflected afterwards about how he didn't have to say anything. He didn't have to call down the legions from the heavens. He didn't have to get the army out. He just put his hand up, and I stopped. Because he had authority, and all he had to do was that, and I stopped. And I was thinking, what's the equivalent in our faith walk with putting the way Jesus operated? He just put his hand up, effectively, and things happened. The word that we use, that is used in the New Testament, the Greek word is basileia. It means kingship or royal rule. So it's not like our democracy. It's got a king and his kingdom, or a queen and her kingdom. The rule and reign of the kingdom. And it's more than just a territory. It's the power. It's the realm. It's the impact. It's the rule. And when you decide to follow Jesus, and when you're adopted into Jesus' family, God's family, you become a citizen of this new kingdom, where the King Jesus is at work, speaking and doing. That's what I was talking about last week. Kingdoms, to operate, to exist, to be kingdoms in definition, have three components. They have a king or a queen. They have an authority, Somebody has authority over somebody else, and then they have the subjects. And although the church, our church, the church universal, is the primary, although not exclusive, residence of God's rule, it is not through the church that we gain our salvation. It is not through the church that we have authority. We get that from the kingdom of God. But nevertheless, the church is the primary residence of God's rule and reign in our life. And when we see the kingdom come, it's not because of the church, it's because the king is expressing his authority amongst his subjects. And conversely, when we don't see the kingdom come, okay, when you're aware that this hasn't happened and this should be what happens when the kingdom comes, what's missing is that the king's authority is not being accepted by the subjects. Do you get it? When the king expresses his authority and the subjects accept it, when the policeman puts his hand up, the car stops. When I refuse to stop and drive past him, that's when the kingdom isn't happening. So if we are not accepting the king's authority in our lives, we're not his subjects, we don't see the kingdom come. Let's read about what happens when the king has authority and when he has subjects. Chapter 8 of Matthew, verse 5 we'll start at. When Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. "Lord," he said, "my servant lies at home paralyzed, suffering terribly." Jesus said to him, implied the question, "Shall I come and heal him?" And the centurion replied, "Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed." Say the word, that's what we looked at last week, "and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. And I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, "Truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west," which is not Israel, "and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go. Let it be done, just as you believed it would." And his servant was healed at that moment. This is God's word to us, and it's absolutely right, and it's given to us because he loves us. So the centurion and the other people in these stories who come to Jesus for healing expect that Jesus has authority and can deliver it. And the centurion understood that whole dynamic, and he simply took it from the natural realm and he applied it to the spiritual realm. In my household, somebody has authority and somebody else is a subject. So when Alison says, "Take out the bins," I take out the bins. Okay? Or when the policeman says, "Stop," I stop. When the centurion says to the soldier, "Go," he goes. When the king says, "Be clean," when Jesus the king says, "Be clean," the illness goes. When Jesus the king says, "Go to the spirit," it goes. It's an exercise of authority, and you can, in that dynamic, you can identify the one with authority, the subject of that authority, the expression of that authority, and something happens. So thinking about the rule and reign of a king, expressing the authority, there's a kingdom, the rule and reign, the dimension. There's going to be a front line to it, and the church, is being the primary residence of God's rule, is engaging in God's purposes on the front line all the time. So each time you speak truth into a place of darkness and lies, You are speaking with the authority of Jesus, and the kingdom comes at that point, at that front line. When you say to somebody, what you're doing is not right and you need to repent and turn to Jesus, you're extending the kingdom. You're expressing the authority of God. When you pray and heal the sick, when you feed the poor, when you work with somebody to restore their marriage, when you work with somebody and help liberate them from debt, when children are put together back with their parents, when people are set free from the addictions in their lives, the kingdom is coming. God's authority is being expressed through you in other people's lives. When people who are lonely are being released from that prison through friendship and through encounter, God's kingdom is coming. But, in the trenches of spiritual warfare, which is what it is, when you're down there with the wreckage of broken marriages and financial meltdowns and illness and business failure and substance addiction, when you become aware of demonic affliction around you, it's really, really easy to feel overwhelmed, inadequate, fearful, full of doubt, weak, unsure, lacking confidence. It's very easy to get into that place. Why is that? We know the truth, and yet when we're faced with it sometimes, we just, our hearts sink and we become lacking of confidence. A centurion was aware of Jesus' authority. The question that Jesus usually was asked was not, can you do this, but will you do it? That was the question he usually got asked. Interesting. I think we have the other problem. I think we have a nice, loving Jesus who always will do the nice, loving thing, and we have a question as to whether he can. That's a different subject. We'll do that one another day. So, but if I want to exercise, if I'm in that place of struggle and I want to exercise his authority, what did the centurion say? I am a man under authority. If I want to exercise authority, I have to be under authority. I can't do it otherwise. It simply won't happen. So we need to learn and understand about Jesus' authority and how we stand under his authority and within his authority. And then we'll see the kingdom come. And so my contention is that when we don't see the kingdom come, a lot of the time we are not understanding our place and his authority over our lives. Let's just look quickly, goodness, at the hierarchy of spiritual authority. I'd like to turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Again, if you're not familiar with the Bible, turn right, keep turning right. You'll go through the Gospels, through Acts. That's coming up soon if you're reading with the program. Acts is really exciting. That's really exciting. And then you go to Romans and Corinthians, and eventually you'll get to Ephesians. It's a smallish letter that Paul wrote. Chapter 1, Ephesians 1. Let's look at verse, where shall we start? 18. No, let's move on a bit. Let's go to... No, we will start at 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. That's an interesting metaphor. In order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. This is what we've been called to. Riches of his glorious inheritance. And verse 19, his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power... Power and authority, we'll come back to that, is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the age to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fulfills everything in every way. At the top of the authority hierarchy, we find Jesus. He's at the top. And he's placed there by God when he raised him from the dead and broke the power of the enemy. Above everything else, in every dimension, physical, chronological, spiritual, he's not parked in some obscure corner of the galaxy, but seated at the highest place of authority, God's right hand. He has ultimate authority, ultimate power over every created thing, including Satan. The strong man may be strong, to use Mark's phrase, but he is not in Jesus' league. Jesus is placed far above him. Amen? It's true. Let's move on to Ephesians chapter 2, because next on the hierarchy comes Satan and the spirits, verse 2 of chapter 2. You used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. The enemy has authority. The enemy has authority over parts of the world. He rules. Verse 12 of chapter 6. Look, go forward to chapter 6 of Ephesians, verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. They exist. Satan does have authority on the next rung down, a long, long, long way down, well below the authority of Jesus, but within the confines of the created earth. For he is now, for now, able to exert authority over his own angels and people and the world. And when we were reading back in Matthew 8, I don't know if you still got your finger in Matthew 8, but if you carried on reading past that bit about the centurion, Jesus goes into Peter's house, doesn't he? And after healing Peter's mother-in-law, which was a very kind deed, he then says to Matthew chapter 8, verse 16, when evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him. A lot of people were spiritually oppressed, spiritually afflicted. There are many occasions when we see that. We see that in the woman who was crippled by a spirit for 18 years, it says. Or Saul was afflicted by the spirit. Or the Gerasene demoniac, as they call him, you know, the one who's running around naked in the gravestones. And Ananias grapples with the same thing. Unless it's confronted in Jesus' name, spirits can take authority over men and women. And then number three, if we look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, so if you turn left, all the way back to the very beginning, Genesis chapter 1, can you find that? The very first book, it's the easiest one to find. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, over the livestock, the wild animals, and all the creatures. Created mankind has been given authority over the rest of creation, animals, so forth. We see that often in the Psalms. Psalm chapter 8 talks about putting everything under our feet. So the created hierarchy is Jesus at the top, Satan and spirits, humanity, animals and the earth. But then something changes. This is why we share communion every month. This is why we celebrate Jesus' death and resurrection, because something has changed. And it happens when we are saved. So go back to Ephesians. Hope you kept your finger there. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Right at the right-hand side, after Romans and Corinthians, you get to Galatians and then Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 4 to 6. Ephesians chapter 2, 4 to 6. But because of his great love for us, God's love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. That's a really important word, with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God has raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. What an extraordinary statement. In salvation, not only do we experience deliverance from the hand of the enemy, we're also swept up and lifted next to Jesus in the heavenly realms. And as we looked last week, the authority that Jesus has, he gives to us. Extraordinary. If you're in Ephesians, go forward another book, go forward to Philippians and then to Colossians. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. Have you got that? Ephesians, then Philippians, then Colossians. Chapter 2, verse 9. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. He is God. And in Christ, you, that's us, in Christ, have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority, and we are in him. So the hierarchy has changed, brothers and sisters. If you were fed up before, look at this. This is now the hierarchy. Jesus with us, the believers beside him. And then way below that, Satan and the spirits, and humankind, and animals and the earth. And it's really important that you grasp that about your place before and after salvation. Don't you think that's important? It's pretty crucial. Going into the battle, going into the kingdom confrontations, to know where you are and the authority that you have and that you've been granted. Let's go back into the Gospels. So we were looking at Matthew. After Matthew is Mark, and then you got Luke. Can you find Luke chapter 9? Here's another important and hugely entertaining section where he sends out the 12 who had no idea what they were doing, much like us. Chapter 9 of Luke. And verse 1, what does he say? Jesus had called the 12 together, the disciples, and he gave them, what? Power and authority. How did he do that? He gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. Do you see how that he switches the hierarchy? He gave them the power and the authority. So authority is the right to rule. It's a delegated influence. It's the jurisdiction. It's the rights you have as a ruler. So you get to wear the uniform. So the policeman has been delegated the right to do that with his hand, and I have to stop. It's a delegated right to rule. That's what authority is. Power is the ability to rule. It's the ability to rule. That's the strength behind the authority. And he has delegated both power and authority to get on and do the work of the kingdom. So it's one thing to walk into a ministry situation faced with somebody who's broken or suffering and to know your authority. That's a really important place to start. But it's an additional thing then to be able to minister with power. And then the next chapter, Luke chapter 10, verse 17. They come back from their ministry trip, verse 17. The 72 returned. He'd expanded the team from the 12 to the 72. They returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. They're beginning to get it. Our authority comes from Jesus, who has our ultimate authority. And when we are saved and come under his authority, we are placed beside him and given all the power and resources we need to do what he has called to do. That verse in Ephesians 1, verse 3. God has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. I'm sorry, I'm moving backwards and forwards. I told you we'd be doing a lot of this. God has blessed us, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. These blessings aren't the warm fuzzies, okay? They are the God-given benefits, the resources, the capacities, the weapons, the gifts that are available to us from God's arsenal in his kingdom. It's not just our natural gifting or our capacity or our personality. This is something extra we get given. Would you find before Ephesians, between Ephesians and Matthew, there's after Acts, there's the Corinthians. There's two letters to the Corinthians, number one and number two. Find the second letter to Corinthians. Chapter 10, verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, our weapons have divine power to demolish strongholds. Okay, these are the blessings, and they look like when I am preaching and declaring that by repenting and believing in Jesus you can be saved and that you can be forgiven for your sins, I am using one of the weapons of the kingdom. When you have a word of knowledge for somebody, you say, I think God is saying this to you at the bus stop or over the hedge at home or a work colleague, and you share a word of knowledge with them which opens up something in their life and you can speak into that, you are using a weapon of the kingdom. You're using one of the blessings that God is pouring out on us that go with the authority. When we worship together like we were doing before, that's a huge declaration of the kingdom. It's a huge blessing, benefit, weapon going, landing in the middle of Headingley when we all gather together and worship. It's one of the reasons we do it. When we read scripture, when we pray for deliverance from the enemy, when we fast, when we are just obedient in the hard things, it's a declaration of what we're under God's authority and we're operating with his weapons. We are operating in his blessings. When we give our money, it's a huge demonstration of the kingdom of God. I'm running out of time, so I might do some of this next week. Let's just look very quickly at one more verse and then I'll stop. Mark chapter 3, verse 27. Matthew, Mark, chapter 3, verse 27. Jesus has a very interesting sentence here. He talks about when he's having a debate about releasing people from the affliction of the enemy. Mark chapter 3, verse 27. He's challenged about his right and his authority and his power. And he says this, verse 27, chapter 3 of Mark. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house. Strong man is another figure of speech, but he's applying that to Satan. No one can enter a strong man's house without first tying him up. Then he can plunder the strong man's house. Now, just the context for that, very quickly, is that he's just come out of the desert where he's been tempted for 40 days. So he's been fasting and being obedient and standing against deliverance, against the enemy, and he's been praying. And then when he comes out of the desert, the first thing he does is he says, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. So when he talks about tying up the strong man, when you come into a time of ministry, when you're praying for somebody, have you tied the strong man up first? Because if you haven't, no wonder you're going to get a bit lacking in confidence and a bit beaten down by the results. You have to strike the tied up strong man first, which is what? By praying and fasting and by declaring, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That when you do that, the enemy cannot operate because you declared the kingdom of God. So what's your prayer life like? Are you fasting? Are you being obedient? Are you declaring repentance? Are you saying when you see something that's wrong, that is wrong, we need to repent? We need to acknowledge the presence of the kingdom. When we come at life with that, the strong man is bound. Very quickly, what's our temptation? Our temptation is, it's not a temptation, it's a good thing. So when somebody comes to us with a broken marriage, we refer them to high-quality family solicitors, like our friends in the balcony. Or when somebody comes to us who's ill, we send them to the doctor or to a nurse. When somebody who needs counseling, we send them to a psychologist. We have all of these people in our congregation, they're amazing, and that's what we do. But that's not acting in the authority that Jesus gives you to break the power of the enemy. That's different. When we do those things, to some extent, we are skirting round the strong man and delivering our own solution, trying to fix the problem. And what Jesus is saying, no, I give you authority, I release power to you, bind the strong man in the way that you follow me, and then go straight through. So when you see a broken marriage, when you see somebody who's ill and in pain, when you see somebody who's depressed, our first port of call, because we're not doctors, we're not lawyers, not in this role, we are servants of the King, our first response is, I speak in the authority of Jesus Christ, be healed. I speak in the authority of Jesus Christ, marriage, let be restored. I speak in the authority of Jesus Christ, let depression lift, like we did when we were worshiping earlier on today. And God does amazing things in that. Now, of course, we also are very wise in making sure that people take, when it comes to professional counsel, we don't do it because that's not us. We can pray. We send them to the excellent solicitors, the excellent doctors, the excellent psychologists. But when we're praying, we speak with authority and power, and we go and we bind the enemy, and we go straight through him to speak healing and salvation to those who are lost. I need to wrap up. God didn't call the vineyard into impotent ministry, brothers and sisters. We won't accept the lies that we are ill-equipped. Some of you are thinking, I'm not up for this. I'm not ill-equipped. I don't understand this authority thing. We won't accept the lies that he doesn't really love me, that we don't have his authority and power. We know that God loves us, that he sent Jesus to die for us. We know that he has commissioned us with power and authority to bring his rule and his reign in our church, in our community, in our city, in our country. We know that. And so we will pray and we will fast and we will preach the gospel of God's forgiveness and love, and we will lead people into repentance. And then, brothers and sisters, we will see the authority delegated to us and we will see the power of God released as we minister to people. And then we will see healing and deliverance and the broken transformed into wholeness. Amen? Why don't you stand and let's invite him to come. We have a few minutes before we need to go and collect the children. So let's just, I invite you to stand just because it's a more receiving position and because you've been sitting for half an hour. It's not magic. And if you get tired, then lie down. But we've got some time just to wait on God and to hear him speak to us. And hear him to speak those words of all authority in heaven I give to you. I give you the power to speak the words of healing and wholeness. So I just want you to spend some time right now. I'm going to stop talking with you and God, just having a conversation with him about his authority in your life and where you need to repent and say, I've just not come under your authority, God. I've not been obedient to you. I'm not praying and fasting and preaching the word. And have that conversation with him now.